Our second scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You know, there are just moments in life when we feel like we've run out of options and when the weight of circumstances leaves us feeling kind of cornered and powerless. But here's how Paul describes our hope in the midst of these moments in our second scripture reading. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And a bonus scripture. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. The picture that you see on the screen now is a picture of a 19th century painting by a fellow by the name of Moritz Rech. The painting shows a young man in a desperate game of chess with Mephistopheles, the devil. His head is bowed. He's filled with despair. He believes that he's about to lose not just the game, but his very soul. An angel watches on in sorrow. The great deceiver, confident in his victory, believes that the man is trapped in checkmate. This painting became famous when a fellow by the name of Paul Morphy, a chess prodigy, was studying the painting, and he realized that the young man's king actually had one more move, which would turn the narrative for the young man from despair into triumph. It's a powerful picture of despair being transformed into hope. Despair to hope. That theme is so central to so much of our faith. The stories that we read in the Bible, the way we pray, the holidays that we celebrate, and even the songs that we sing here in church. Despair to hope. A while back we were talking about choosing our favorite hymn, you may remember. And I remember thinking, boy, this is tough because there are so darn many hymns that carry such a special meaning for us. But the one that I remember most, the one that seems to play in my head more and more often than any other hymn that we sing, is Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul. You remember the story of Horatio Spafford, the great fire in Chicago, 1871, all of his real estate investments burn up. Homes are gone. Lives are shattered. His four little girls go down in the ship with their mother in the Atlantic Ocean. His only son dies of scarlet fever. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Spafford could still pen these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I just can't get over thinking about that. How much faith does it take for one person to overcome so much tragedy in his life and yet be able to give us one of the greatest hymns of hope that we sing in church? The reason that he was able to do that is because he knows something that sometimes is easy to forget in times of trouble is the king still reigns. Even when life screams, checkmate, our God, our king, whispers, not yet, I have one more move. I suspect that each of us here this morning knows what it feels like to be cornered by life. Some of us here have sat in the doctor's office and heard words that changed our whole lives in a single moment. Some of us here know what it's like to sit at a table alone where once our loved ones sat. Some carry the ache of children or grandchildren who have drifted away from the Lord. Some are burdened by regret, burdened by things undone, words unsaid. As John Greenleaf Whittier wrote in his poem, "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." From the outside, you may seem strong and steady. It sometimes feels like the enemy is leaning across the chessboard on the inside, grinning in triumph and saying, "Checkmate." Yet, here's the good news. Appearances can deceive. What looks like the end is never the end with God. And that's not just wishful thinking. That's the truth we see clearly in God's Word. The Bible reminds us again and again and again, the game isn't over until the king makes his final move, and that move will always, it will always bring life out of death, light out of darkness, and hope out of despair. History is full of this truth. Think of Israel and Egypt, 400 years enslaved, beaten, and broken. Generations had known nothing but oppression. They cried out, but Pharaoh's grip only tightened. To them, it must have seemed like God had forgotten his promises. And then Moses, a burning bush, plagues, a midnight exodus, the Red Sea parting. What looked like an unending nightmare became the stage for God's glorious deliverance. In Exodus chapter 14, Moses says to the fearful people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Checkmate? No, the king had another move. Centuries later, Israel again faced exile. Babylon crushed Jerusalem, destroys the temples, carries God's people away. Their identity is shattered, lives are lost. To many of them, it must have seemed like the promises of God had failed. And yet, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God spoke through his prophet, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future." Exile was not the end. The king was still at work, shaping, restoring, preparing a return, and ultimately pointing towards a Messiah who would gather his people together forever. The Gospels are full of moments that look like dead ends. The wedding at Cana, the wine runs out, shame looms over the host family, but Jesus turns water into wine, and not just wine, but the very best wine, because the king had another move. The storm on the sea, disciples terrified, waves crashing, death certain. Jesus speaks, "Peace, be still." The wind obeys. The king had another move. The feeding of 5,000, five loaves, two fish, but in Jesus' hands, thousands are fed, 12 baskets overflowing with leftovers. The king had another move. Lazarus in the tomb, 4 days dead. Martha says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He calls for his friend to come out. The king has another move. Nowhere does checkmate seem more final than on Calvary. The Son of God, beaten, mocked, nailed to wood. The sky darkens, the earth shakes. He breathes his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His followers scatter in fear, his enemies smile in victory. Had we been there standing beside the disciples, we too would have said, "Well, this is it. Game over. checkmate. But Easter morning shattered the lie. The stone rolls away. The grave is empty. Death has lost its sting. Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest defeat becomes the greatest triumph. The king always has the last move. So what does this mean for us? It means that when a doctor's report leaves you breathless, when bills pile high, when your family fractures, when loneliness presses in, when church attendance declines, when the building deteriorates, we worry. Then we remember, appearances deceive. The game isn't over. From Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not just some things, not just the good things, all things, even the hardest, darkest chapters of the story can become instruments in God's symphony of grace. And the history of this church, our history, is full of stories that echo this truth. Some of you will join with me in remembering Ben Carnes, a fellow that used to sit right back there in the back, in the center section of the sanctuary. Ben was a pilot of a bomber in World War II. And he used to tell stories about flying missions over Italy and Germany during the height of the war. And he always linked it to how many times he had seen God at work when he was flying these missions. I'll always remember him talking about sitting in the cockpit of a B-17, the flying fortress, flying missions over Germany in the wintertime. The B-17 wasn't built for comfort. The way I envisioned it, after listening to Ben tell the stories and stuff, that it was somewhat akin to riding in a Model A Ford at 30,000 feet. The thin metal skin of the aircraft didn't provide much insulation from the cold temperatures, and he said the temperatures in the cockpit could drop down to like 20 to 30 below zero. Everything rattles. The roar of four 1,200 horsepower engines, air turbulence violently shaking the plane around as they fly, explosions from flak guns going off all around, planes dropping out of the sky in flames. Ben told me that he remembers that many members of the crew grew big full beards because they were trying to get a little more insulation between their face and the mask. But he said the condensation from their breath then would cause the beards to freeze solid. And he said it took a long time to unfreeze those beards. If you think about that, these people were truly heroes. It's hard to even imagine. Now, I don't remember if it was Ben who told me this story or whether I've read it and just thought about Ben. But during World War II, when Allied bombers were flying missions over Germany, one B-17 bomber pilot named Elmer Benny Bendliner, they were hit with flak, and the plane was so full of holes that they were just barely able to limp home, and against all odds were able to land the aircraft. Later, when the mechanics went out to examine the airplane, they found 11 holes in the airplane's fuel tank. Yet there was no damage from a single explosion. If even one single shell had exploded there, that plane would have gone down in flames. Examining the 20-millimeter shells that they recovered from the fuel tank, they discovered they were all empty. There were no explosives in them. They were all empty except for one. And in that shell was a tiny note written in Czech, and it read, "This is all we can do for now." Unseen hands had been sabotaging the weapons of war. And for that bomber crew, certain death became deliverance. the king had one more move. When we hear stories like that, it stirs our hearts and we're reminded that the same God who guided his people through the Red Sea, who rolled away the stone on Easter morning, who protected a bomber crew high above Germany, is the very same God that watches over us today. And maybe in these later years of our church's life, we long for just such a sign that God has one more move for us. I think we can all remember the days when this sanctuary and sanctuaries all over the country were filled, when choirs sang with power on Sunday morning, when Sunday school classrooms were ringing with the laughter of children. And it's tempting to look around now and say, are our best days behind us? But we should never forget, God has always delighted in doing the impossible with the improbable. Gideon's 300 defeated the Midianites. A shepherd boy toppled a giant. A small band of disciples shook the mighty Roman Empire with the message of the cross. And we, our faith, our endurance, our witness are not finished. You are the living memory of this church. You are the storytellers that can remind the next generation of God's faithfulness. You are the testimony that after 140 years, the king still has more moves for First Christian Church. We live with hope, not wishful thinking, but anchored in assurance. In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul calls it an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We live with courage. We don't shrink back in fear. We take steps of faith even when the way ahead of us looks uncertain, because we know who goes before us. We live with expectancy. We come here to worship, not out of routine, but with the anticipation that God still speaks, still saves, still moves. Behind the scenes, our sight, he is at work, turning what looks like checkmate into a testimony of his providence. The message to us, when life seems to corner you, when despair whispers, checkmate, the game is over, look at the board again. Study it through eyes of faith, and you'll see what the world cannot see. The king is not finished. He had another move for Israel in Egypt, another move for Babylon, another move at the Red Sea, he had another move in the lion's den, and another move at the empty tomb. He has another move for us, for First Christian Church Grand Junction, and for this world. So as we look forward to our future, let's reach up, reach in, and reach out and trust God, realizing that the King has one more move. And one more move is all it takes to turn defeat into victory. And then, even in the later years of our life, we too can say, it is well with my soul. Please pray with me. O Lord, King of heaven and earth, we thank you that no matter how final life may feel, no matter how heavy the burdens we carry, no matter how loudly despair seeks to whisper checkmate, we are never finished. You are the God who always has one more move. Lord, for those who sit here today with hearts weighed down by grief, remind them of your comfort. For those who feel forgotten or worn by the passing of years, remind them of their worth in your kingdom. For this congregation, with its long history and faithful witness, remind us that you are not done with us yet. Give us courage, Lord, to keep believing when hope feels faint. Give us strength to keep walking in faith. And give us joy to keep singing, even when the way ahead seems uncertain, because we know the King still reigns. And Father, when our own days draw to a close, let us rest in the promise that the final word belongs not to death, not to sorrow, not to fear, but to you, the risen Christ, our living hope and eternal assurance. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, who is and was and always will be our King. Amen.